All right, 1 Kings chapter 17.
Familiar passage of Scripture. I want to draw your attention to really two words in one particular verse, but we'll read the story just for the sake of getting the context. There are many other verses that will go along with this message, but we're using this passage because of the context of it, and I think it fits really well. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel, and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." The two words of my text is "but first." Verse 13, "And bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Obviously in this text there's great wickedness in the land, and God is judging his people by way of drought and by way of a famine, and even God's people suffer as a result of it. Here's Elijah, and I say God's people, I meant the people that were right with God. Elijah's doing right, but the brook dries up. And he says, "I'm going to take care of you by the brook," and then he says, "I'm going to take care of you with this widow woman." And he sends him to her, and I want to focus on that phrase, I gave it to you there in verse number 13, where he says, you know, "Bring me some water." Then he says, on second thought, "I'm really hungry. But first, go get me some food." And I want to focus on that "but first." The idea behind that is priorities. And as I was reading this passage, it just seemed like it jumped off the page, because oftentimes we have priorities in our life, and they're good priorities. And we have some good things, some right things, some noble things that we're doing, but sometimes they kind of get shifted. And they, maybe a priority that should be up here kind of gets in the middle, or maybe gets below, and maybe even on the bottom. And things that should not have top place make their way to the top. Years ago in New York City, there was a period where a homeless man, a train maintenance worker, and a dog were killed in the same area on the subway tracks. 90 people telephoned the transit authority to express concern about the dog. 3 people called about the worker, and nobody called about the homeless man. And we're in a situation in our country where, I mean, go look it up. You can look up how many abortions are taking place per month and all this kind of stuff. And people are worried about these species being extinct. I'm not being cruel to animals, but my thing is, you know, put them on the grill. Let's eat them. There's all kind of extinct species. But the idea is we've worshipped and we serve the creature more than the Creator, Romans chapter 1, who is blessed forever. Priorities have gotten out of whack. We're more worried about animal rights than senior citizen rights. When they get a little old and they're taking up too much space, Just put them in a room somewhere and tell them to be quiet and don't put a camera in there because you don't want to see what we're doing to these people. Or just euthanize them. We're in a bad place in our country. Priorities are out of whack. And so I want us to kind of focus on this just for a few minutes. There are many other verses that go with this theme. Matthew 6:33 is a good verse. Many of you know it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God as a priority first. Here's another good one, Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Give God what comes first, not what comes last. Give God the best, not the leftovers. We assemble on the first of the week because it's the best day. It's the first day. Normally, at least I hope you do this maybe on a small scale, if you don't do it on a large scale, start out your day talking to the Lord. Start out your day with His Word. So I'm going to wait till 10:30 tonight. Well, you might fall asleep. You might be so worried about some of the things of the day and you're so... Just start out. Give God the first. Give God the best. The priorities. Another good passage, and I've preached it too. Luke 9:59-62. This is when the people want to follow Jesus, but they really don't want to follow Him. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Priorities. Vance Havner said, there's no place in discipleship for divided allegiance. There's no place in discipleship for divided allegiance. When Paul mentions the Corinthians and their generosity, and he was talking about giving in 2 Corinthians 8, he makes this statement, which is so true. Obviously, when you give, you're giving to ministries, and you're giving not just to the Lord, but you're giving for ministries that have to do with helping people, with missions, when putting out the gospel, with supporting the ministry and all that, this, that, and the other. However, he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, I think he's speaking about the Macedonians, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to God first, and then they gave themselves to the disciples, gave of their time. You've got to belong to God first. He says you need to love God with all your heart. That's the place that's reserved for God. God has priority. It's interesting in this passage how this woman is going to get food. I mean, rather, she's going to get water, and then Elijah says, no, hold on a second. But first, go bring me some meal. Yeah, but I don't have enough, but just for me and my son. No, first, do what God says. I want to point out just a few things about this. And number one, I want to point out that pain reveals our priorities. Pain, oftentimes, and problems reveal our priorities. You know, the Lord will use problems. This word Zarephath, look in verse number 9. He tells him to go to this little city, this little unknown place in Zidon called Zarephath. It actually means refinement. It means refinement. It's a place where it's kind of like the word Gethsemane means olive press. They had all the olive trees and they'd press out that juice, that oil. It's a press. It puts pressure. It's a place of refinement. Zarephath is a place of refinement. A place of pain. Problems. Who do you talk to when you're going through a real difficulty? Who do you cry out to? This guy, he was walking and I guess he was in the Grand Canyon. Those of you that have been there, you know, it's not just like Tallulah Gorge up there in Georgia, you know, about 1,200 feet. Or Little Grand Canyon in Yellowstone, that's about 1,500 feet. That's a pretty big drop-off. We're talking 5,000 feet. It's a Grand Canyon's a mile gorge down in the dirt. This guy's up there and he's going around like so many do and fall off. And he tripped and fell and he grabbed a hold of this little branch that was sticking out of the side there, you know. And he's, help, help, help. And if you've been out there, you know how vast it is. You can walk and go and get away from people and be away from people for hours. And he's out there just crying, help, help, help. And nobody, not a sound, you know, just the dullness of the summer air. And then all of a sudden he hears Jack. And he's like, yes, 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 Jack. That's me, that's me. He's like, who are you? Where are you? And he's, Jack, it's me. I'm God. I'm everywhere. And he's like, oh, please, Lord, please, Lord, I'll stop this. He starts making promises. You know, I'll stop this, I'll start this, I'll stop this, I'll start this. Quit making promises. Let's just get you down from there, Jack. Okay, okay, whatever, Lord, whatever. I'll do whatever. Okay, just trust me. I'll trust you, Lord, I'll trust you. All right, Jack, let go. Hey, is there anybody else? Is there anybody? And that's exactly how we are. You get pushed into the corner, you cry out, God begins to move into your life, He begins to speak to you to get you to let go and trust Him, and then you're too scared to do that. Anybody else? Listen to this that was written during World War II in a British newspaper. A person wrote this editorial, and if you know anything about the war, you know how they were bombing over there. And all kind of things were taking place. We experienced a lot of bad things in the States, but not like that as far as bombing raids and so forth. Quote, we have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day. We have preferred motor travel to church going. Now there is a shortage of motor fuel. We have ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells cannot ring except to warn us of invasion. We have left our churches half empty when they should have been well filled with worshipers. Now they are in ruins. The money we would not give to the Lord's work now is taken from us in higher taxes and the high cost of living. The food for which we refuse to give God thanks now is unobtainable. The service we refuse to give God now is conscripted to our country. Lives we refuse to live under God's control now are under the nation's control. When you have problems, when you have pain, it presses you to a point to where it reveals what your true priorities are. You know, when we have these hurricanes come through here, I realize how spoiled I am. I can't sleep when I'm sweating at night. We typically turn it down to 68, 67. Pull the covers over, man, and we can sleep. Man, you go through a hurricane, and that comes through, and the worst thing about it is having the power out, and you have 150% humidity. And it's 95 degrees. You find out. But then after a while, you're not too much worried about that when you realize all your food's spoiling. And then if you did lose your house, you're not too concerned about the heat anymore. But the Lord uses problems. Notice something else in the text, though, that's pretty clear because Elijah shows up. The Lord uses the preacher. And by that, not just the man, but He uses the Word of God through the preacher. When God is speaking, He's speaking through Elijah to this woman. And so He says, thus saith the Lord, and He gives her a message, and that message is prompting her to obey God. And so this whole thing with priorities is the Lord will push you in a place to get you to take steps of obedience. And He uses the preacher, the voice, just like John the Baptist. They said, who are you? He goes, I'm nobody. It doesn't matter who I am. It matters who's behind who I am. God is behind me, just like Elijah said, thus saith the Lord before whom I stand. And John said, I'm just a voice. And the voice that I'm crying is the voice of God. And He uses this preacher to reveal her priorities. This is a paradox also. Look in verse 13, because it doesn't make sense. You mean God's going to tell her to take her food that she is trying to make for her, and not just her being selfish for her child, and give it away? Sometimes it seems paradoxical when you think about the Christian life, some of the things the Lord expects of us. Sometimes we see the missionaries come in, you'll see this nice young couple, and they got a couple of little small kids, and you're thinking, you're going to go over to such and such a place where, just like we have one young missionary, and he's single actually, but he's going to a place where he is going to get malaria. It's not if. He's only going to be on the Amazon. He's going to get it. And the missionaries that he deals with, the few times he's been, they've already told him, you're going to get it. We get it. We get it several times. We have another missionary in South Africa who gets malaria. You're going to get it. And you're thinking, there's no way in the world I'm going to take my family over to this place. That doesn't make sense. You got to do what God tells you to do. I'm just using it as an illustration, but sometimes in our own lives, it doesn't make sense maybe on paper, Because you really need that 2035 new car. Do they have a 2035 model out yet? Or you need the new $500 phone or whatever the thing is. And it doesn't make sense on paper. The paradox of priorities. Somebody said, don't let the urgent take the place of the important things in your life. And sometimes we let the urgent and the immediate, and we don't think, is this a priority? Let's think in line of God, Christ, all the way down through there. And let's go through the priorities in our life. That's why we have to renew our minds, because we have to start thinking in line of this. Another great example we could have used would be Mary and Martha. Luke chapter number 10, when Jesus gets on to Martha, because she's in there making the biscuits and making all the stuff. She's worried about what it's going to look like, worried about presentation. You got to have all the napkins and the forks on the right side. And Mary, you didn't sweep up the floor good enough. I know it's a dirt floor, but sweep it again, you know. And all this kind of stuff. And Jesus is in there giving this Bible study. And people's hearts are being touched, and Mary is at His feet, and Martha's all flipped out because Mary's not in there working. And He says, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part. The priority, you got it all backwards, Martha. So, preacher, I just can't, what would we do if a storm came through here and blew away our building? It would not blow away Calvary Baptist Church, because Calvary Baptist Church is the people. We'd meet under a brush arbor somewhere. We'd find somebody's pole barn to meet under. This is just stuff. The priority is your spiritual life. The priority is putting Jesus Christ first. We have to get that in line. And so there's a paradox sometimes, because it doesn't seem in the flesh to make sense. It doesn't seem in the flesh to make sense to sacrifice maybe the extra money that you would get in overtime if you missed a certain service because you could go make money and so on and so forth. It doesn't make sense in the flesh, but spiritually it makes a lot of sense. Number 3, verse number 9, notice there's always provisions for the priorities. He tells them to go to Zarephath because I've taken care of things, basically. The provisions are there. And there are levels here. Obviously, there's some testing going on with Elijah's life. There's also some testing going on with this widow's life. Because she's in a situation where it's not too bad to go get water, although water is a rare commodity as well. This is a drought. But she's okay with that. You know, it's kind of like somebody saying, all right, you know, can you spare me a quarter? Not a big deal. I meant a quarter of a million. It's like, okay, I can get you some water, but you're telling me to give you not of something I've got a little extra of. You're telling me to give you something that I need. You're kind of getting into my box. This is my time. This is my little space. I've got my little selfishness that I deal with. And I appreciate you, Lord, for saving me and giving me a home in heaven and washing away my sins and sparing me from going to hell and giving me eternal life and adopting me and putting my name in the book of life and all those things you've done, imputing your righteousness. I appreciate all that, but I've got this little box and that's just me. And Lord, you're not allowing that because that's only that's the things that I want to do. That's my little selfishness and that's the things I enjoy. That's the priorities that I have. And Lord, you're not allowed in that little space. Obeying priorities reveal your heart, and also it shows the level of obedience that you're at. And you can see this level, and since we're talking about water, we can kind of compare it to Ezekiel and the huge river that he sees, because he walks out and he starts off and he's okay as long as he's ankle deep. And he's not even too bad when he gets out there, you know, and it's, you know, up to the knees and stuff. That's not too bad. We've been to St. George before where you get out there and it's almost like there's not any waves at all. I mean, it's like, am I on the Bayside? But it's just very, very calm sometimes. That's not too bad. And even when he got up to the loins, he was getting a little bit hesitant because that river that he was there, it did have a current to it. And he was like, you know, I still have a little control. I can move around and make my own decision. The Lord's like, no, you got to go a little further, man. And he pushes him out till he gets to where he loses control. And he's swept up in the current. And see, the Lord says, in your levels of obedience, in your priorities, I want to get you to where it's not about what you decide. Remember the difference between commitment and surrender? You can commit to some things because you can still hold on to it. But when you surrender, you don't hold on to anything. The Lord's like, you really want me to? Yeah. I mean, you're like, you really want? And the Lord's like, you said it's all mine, right? Provisions for the priorities are there, and they will be there. The old saying, where God guides, He always provides. William Carey, if you know anything about him, he was a famous missionary. But he was a shoemaker by trade, and this is before he became a missionary. When they come into his shoe shop, he would tell them about Christ. And as he would do that, some of his Christian friends that were kind of more secular, you know, not really involved in church and this whole idea of, you know, missions, because it was kind of a novel idea back at the time. William Carey is supposedly the father of modern missions. And they said, look, all this talk about Jesus, every time somebody comes in your shoe shop, your cobbler shop, you're talking about, you're going to run business off. Everybody don't want to hear this. And he says, what do you mean business? This is my business. Telling people about Jesus is my business. Doing shoes is just something I do to on the side to make some food to eat. Do I need to say that again? All of us, Jesus should be, that's our business. The jobs that you have and those kind of things, that's just secondary. Jesus is primary and first and foremost. God will always provide where He guides, just like He does with the widow woman. And just like He does with Elijah. Finally, I'll say this. We'll wrap it up. Or maybe I got two more. No, this is it. Verse number 13, notice there's peace when you follow God's priorities. Amen. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me there first, a cake first, and bring it. There's peace. Fear not. Don't calm down. You're already getting freaked out and you're already listening to the news too much. Just calm down. It's going to be all right. The Lord is going to take care. Here's the thing. If you're doing what God told you to do, at the end of the day, no matter how it may turn out temporarily or maybe even long term on earth, no matter if everybody else says, you know what, you sure blew it. You know, you could have had this. If you did what God told you to do at the end of the day, especially the big day, the judgment day, when you stand there and He says, well done, you did what I told you to do, that's all that matters. Go ahead and go get some sleep. Don't worry about it. If you did what God told you to do, just be confident. Well, everybody else thinks, who cares what everybody else thinks? You did what God told you to do. Well, preacher, all the churches are going contemporary now. Even a lot of the independent Baptist churches are bringing in the new music, even though they might play it with the pianos. They're bringing in the new music because everybody likes that. And they're bringing in the Wi-Fi. And they're bringing in all the iPads. And they're doing all the digital because people can't look at real things anymore. They have to look at screens. It has to be artificial. This building is not so big that we have to have a screen hanging down. I'm sorry. You go in churches smaller than this and they have screens. I'm like, what? What do you have that screen for? You can't write anymore? I have to have the points of the outline on the screen so I can follow the message. Are you that? Never mind. Well, everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is doing this. If you're doing what God told you to do, He will provide. You say, well, if you keep staying on the old path is going to get narrower and narrower and narrower, and it's going to get so small, very few people are going to be on it. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, that's all that matters. Amen. I'm not saying you're going to be blind and say, you know what? I'm not going to say, Lord, I need some guidance here. If I need to, growth is about change, but it's not about compromise. Change and compromise aren't the same thing.
Right.
Well, I'm going to learn from young people and find out what the young people want, and then I'm going to change in my ministry to adapt to the young people. I'm quoting a pastor of about a 25,000 member church. So what is that? That is horse manure.
Yep.
Young people need to learn from older people.
Amen.
That here's what that really means. I want to keep more people coming so we can keep this machine rolling. And so in order to do so, we're going to change and compromise whatever old paths we have to fit the young people because they're so much more spiritual. They know the Bible so much better than us because they've read it maybe, you know, they've maybe read an eighth of it. And they're so much more closer to God in their 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. They're so much closer to God. So we're going to change everything we've done so we can keep them coming. You know what? As bad as the age is, I would be a little bit concerned if the world really did like things in here. The transgendered, sodomite world that we live in, I'd be a little concerned if they kind of agreed with what we agree with. There should be a difference. Church ought to feel like church. There ought to be some preaching against sin. But churches don't want that anymore. Because the young people, man, they don't want to be, they're victims. They're entitled to a good life, and they don't want to be talked down to, and especially, you know, some Georgia redneck preacher talking down saying, there's something wrong with you when you're tied up on social media and you can't get in your Bible anymore. There's something wrong with you when you listen to the world's music and you watch the world's movies. They don't want to be talked down to. They want to be uplifted and encouraged. There's some guy that you think I have my head in the sand, man. I don't have my head in the sand. I read all kind of stuff, listen to all kind of stuff. I'm trying to be a watchman on the wall. I flip through the Christian radio every now and again. There's some guy, they're playing now on the 101 station. That guy is lace on his britches is all I'm going to say about it. I listened to him for about 3 minutes and I couldn't handle it.
And we see in the parables of Jesus, we see in the parables of Jesus that although Judas wasn't saved like everybody else was saved, we know Judas, Peter wasn't saved either. He said that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. All the other disciples were saved and Judas wasn't saved and he kept...
I can't handle it. I'm sorry. I said all that to say this. There's pressure on churches, and it'll be on you too in the world, because what will happen is they'll say, oh, I go to church. My church, I go to Calvary too. I go to Calvary Chapel. Oh, we got a lot in common. The name. But here's the thing is when you deal with people, what they're used to church and what you're used to church, the further we go down this line is it's going to be the gap's getting wider and wider and wider. And so the pressure even gets put on you. You know, why don't we have, you know, where's our, how come we don't have a woman speaker on Sunday night to talk about, you know, how she can cope with her husband? Where's our women speakers? They don't call them preachers, you know, they're speakers. What do you call it? They're standing in a pulpit talking to people. What do you call that? And some of them are raising their voices louder than the guy I was talking about previously. Some of them can out-preach the guy I was talking about. Joyce Meyer can out-preach that guy.
Hey, get your Bibles.
Joyce the Joker preacher, man. Good night. They messed up on... Never mind. Oh, that's bad. I digress. Bad. But what I'm saying is you'll get pressure to compromise on priorities from the church world. You'll get pressure from the secular world. You'll get pressure even from your flesh, and the fears will come up. And he says, fear not. If you fear not, that means there's some peace involved. Notice also verse 14, there's a promise involved. Where God guides, He provides. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. And notice the provisions, verses 15 and 16. They did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not. Here's the long and short of it. Don't be afraid to serve God. We are to live by faith. Faith is not sight. And you have to step out and be obedient to some things the Lord tells you to do. If it's not contradicting the Bible and the Lord tells you to do something and you say, well, is that the Lord? Is that the devil? Is that me? Is that the pizza I ate late last night? If it doesn't contradict the Bible, take a step of faith and do it. I was at a gas station yesterday in Thomasville, and somebody had taken those old, back in 1933, I think it was, Fred Porter wrote that famous track, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Anybody remember those? The gray and pink tracks. I passed out on many of those, and somebody had littered that gas station from some church in Pelham or something and stuck them all in the things. I was so excited. I'm sitting there pumping my gas. I said, Lord, I pray You bless these tracks. Somebody will grab one of these things. You know? He said, well, the devil might have told him to do that. Somebody from here, a couple years ago, I got a nasty, and I save all these little phone calls I get, these crazy recordings, I save them. Somebody had called, I appreciate your spunk,
But one of your members keeps putting these gospel tracts in my gas station, and I would have...
On and on and on and on and on. I got so tickled listening to that. I was like, go get them. The Lord tells you to do something, just step out by faith. Now everybody's going to leave tonight and go to a gas station. Don't break the law, but step out by faith and do it. And then that'll lead you to another step. And then obey that one. And see what the Lord will do. Here's the last things and we're done. We're going home. Don't be afraid to serve God primarily. In other words, you put God first. And here it's Elijah first. Number two, completely. Not just drink, but bread as well. Number three, sacrificially. She's giving the last bit that she has to God. It's a difference in sacrificial giving and just giving off the leftovers. And then beneficially, she and her son eat for many, many days, and the Lord takes care of them. So what a blessing to get our priorities in line. And I think that we all can work on this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.